We start in Acts chapter 13 today. We're going to be looking at the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. And again, this is a place. This is where the hub of the church has made its official move from Jerusalem now to Antioch. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, I thought of when you start going from town to town and finally you get to a familiar area. If I'm traveling around, I don't know the areas I'm going to, suddenly I hit, welcome to Massachusetts. I know I'm home. That's how it was with Antioch. It's like now we're in Antioch, the place where the New Testament church would be established throughout the entire world. And it would become the hub of operations. One of the greatest things that the Worcester Regional Transit Authority did several years ago is they created a hub in one place. Before that, in order to get the bus, you had to figure out if I'm going to point A near the Worcester Airport, I needed to get the bus on the right side of City Hall. If I were going to point B, I'd have to get it on the left side of the City Hall. If I were going someplace else, I'd have to go on the other side of Front Street. It was confusing. But we have clarity now. And I know I use the buses for that reason, where you just go and there's a board that tells you where you're going to go. Route number 3, you're going to go to a certain place, all in one place. So Antioch would become now the center of operations of Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, but mostly Paul, where he would go out on his, most people call it the 3 missionary journeys. But before Paul even got to go on his first missionary journey, he had been on a journey since the time he was knocked down in Acts chapter 9. He traveled to Caesarea, then back to Tarsus for 5 years. And before that, he went into the Arabian wilderness. So he was not, his first missionary journey officially began on the road to Damascus. He traveled to and fro, and here at the end of Acts chapter 12, we have Barnabas, who was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he made a side trip and went back to Tarsus and brought Saul back to Antioch with him, where they ministered for 2 years. So we might think of it as Paul got knocked off his horse and bingo, he went around. No, he studied the Word of God. He was prepared for the mission that Jesus told him that he would do. He would take the gospel and then he would go into Rome, which ultimately he did at the end, and he was there until the end of his life. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 13, and I have a name for this. It's Welcome to Antioch. Little street sign and everything for Antioch and everything. Welcome to Antioch. And they had been settled for about 2 years before Acts chapter 13 would be written. It says, now there were in the church, verse number 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he brought them out of it. And about the same time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom ye think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning, as well as the exposition of your word for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, wasn't that a handful to look through that whole chapter? It's just amazing to see. We see that transition happening, the Jews continuing to reject their Messiah. As many opportunities as they had to have it plainly spoken that Jesus rose from the dead, just as was proclaimed even by David, they would still reject them and have them cast out of the city, not only the city of Paphos, but out of the island of Cyprus, and cast them off, that they would continue on. But they did, just like the disciples did, the apostles did in the early church. If they weren't received, they shook off the dust from their feet and moved on. This would be the pattern of Paul wherever he went. There was no such thing as the Lord's Day in the early church. They went and met on the Sabbath day. But we see once they get to Corinth, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, would be established and people would meet then. They would bring their offerings and get together on the Lord's Day. More transition through the book of Acts as we go in further, when we see the ministry in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. The amazing part here is the continued rejection from his own countrymen, but that he would continue to reach out and have a burden for his brethren, Israel, throughout all of his works. Even the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all based on his desire to see his brethren saved. The Gentiles were partaking it. They would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And he desired his own countrymen to have that same thing. But we turn our eyes on Antioch. Now, there were a couple different Antiochs. This is Antioch in Syria on the Orontes River. Antioch was the second most powerful city in the Roman Empire at the time. It was founded by Alexander the Great, and then the Seleucids had control and the Romans had control. Antioch was the number two city in the empire behind Rome, and number three would be Alexandria in Egypt. So we had this powerful city that was populated by many Jews earlier who had traveled there after the Babylonian captivity, and now there was an influx of Jews that were fleeing the persecution currently taking place in Jerusalem. So they were all meeting there, all gathered together, and we have Saul, who's in Tarsus, Barnabas being sent from Jerusalem to minister in Antioch. You could call Barnabas the first pastor of the church of Antioch, but he took a detour and went and got Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He took a detour, went all the way there, and brought him back. He knew Barnabas, right in Acts chapter 4, he was one of those that laid all their belongings at the feet of the apostles. In Acts chapter 9, he was the one that first believed in Paul's report with Ananias. And he would remain a faithful minister until they had their falling out over John Mark. But Barnabas was important. Barnabas is here mentioned in verse number 1 in Acts chapter 13. And we see a pattern that's still followed throughout the church. We're going to look at the people here in the first verse of Acts chapter 13. So they were all there, and I call them the Antioch Five. The Antioch Five were here. Right there, they're mentioned here. There's Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. These five together would form the leadership, the core group of prophets and teachers of the church in Antioch. Now, it's important. Let's look at these people. And as I was saying before we started, we think of the New Testament church, the body of Christ, made up of people of every tribe, every nation, every nationality, put together, and God uses them for their glory. So we start off here. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Remember, prophets, there was no longer prophecies of the end times. That was all fulfilled through Daniel and all the minor prophets. That stuff had been sealed. That's all sealed, and that program will be started again. The prophetic program for the nation of Israel will begin after the rapture of the church. But in the early church, they had prophets. Most of them gave wisdom, gave knowledge how to apply certain aspects of what they saw in the scriptures. And they did have people, the Lord speaking particularly to a group of prophets to give them direction and guidance in that early church. So they were used, but today the prophets and teachers have been replaced by elders and teachers. They go together. So they were there. They got together, and who do we have? We have number one, Barnabas. We know somewhat of Barnabas. His last place that he's found in Acts chapter 15, repeated in Galatians 2, of the falling away with John Mark. By the way, John Mark is here with them. Paul and Barnabas took him with them. It was Barnabas's cousin. Brought them on the road, and he couldn't handle the rigors of the road, and he went back, and that's where Paul and Barnabas would have their falling away. But let's look at these guys. Barnabas, a faithful man, a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and a faithful witness of the Lord's dealing with Saul as well. The one that first knew him and brought the message of Saul's experience in Damascus back to Jerusalem. This is the one that persecuted the church. Barnabas said, I've gotten to know him. Speaking off the cuff here, I've gotten to know him. He can be trusted, and he would become, as we see, Saul, also known as Paul, dealing with a multitude of people. He would know him and vouch for him. So we have Barnabas, we have Saul, and we have Niger. Niger, there's nothing much known of Niger except for his name. Niger means black. He was a dark-skinned man from Africa in Antioch. Nothing known still of him at all. After him, there was Lucius. He was from Cyrene. Let me get that. Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene would be part of modern-day Libya today. So he's another person of African, North African descent. Again, nothing much known about this Lucius. He was a Roman, because he had the name Lucius, a Roman name, rather than a Greek name. So he was part of the Roman Empire in the north coast of Africa, more than likely, in what's modern-day Libya. Again, people from diverse backgrounds and places. The The next one we have, Lucius and then Manaen. Manaen is interesting because Manaen was what we would call the foster brother of Herod Agrippa. Look at what it says in the text here. It says, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. This would be Herod Agrippa, who killed James and sought to kill Peter back in Acts chapter 12. Herod the Tetrarch was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was in the early ministry of Jesus back in the early parts of Matthew. It was his grandfather that would try to have the Messiah wiped out by killing all the young boys. He would bring that great building program to the region. That's what Herod would be known for, his lavish buildings that he made. And he also had we got Herod the Great, then Herod Agrippa, and so he would be there. There's another Herod I'm missing someplace. There were five different Herods, so if you get your Herods mixed up, it's understandable. But this Herod, the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa, all that's known about Manaen is that he grew up with Herod Agrippa. And actually, if you look up the name Manaen, the only other place you can find it is in the book of Maccabees, which I don't trust. It's the Apocrypha, but it says that he was basically an adopted brother of Herod Agrippa. So they were close friends. And here was this man that was, or close friends, close almost brothers, and here he is as one of the prophets and teachers in Antioch. You think God can change people or cause them to see things a different way? So we have this diverse group of people, kings, relatives, or close confidants, people from all over the region together. That's what I like about the church today. There's no division between kings and priests and bishops and all these different things as far as title of nobility. Manaen, we know nothing more about Manaen that's right there, but just think, oh boy, we have Manaen. He's on our side. If we can get a bunch of Manaens in, we can grow the church. Woo! He's known. But yet, they were here in Antioch together, brought up through the different diasporas of the kingdom from Israel or wherever they were, had traveled to Jerusalem possibly and then ended up in Antioch. Good place to find a job, good place for economy, good place for commerce, being a powerful city it was. And later we would see Corinth was a similar city, a very prosperous city where there were many people, Jews and Greeks together. So that's the picture of Antioch and the people that were there. It was a multinational congregation. But of course, who was the focus at the beginning here? It's the focus on the Jews in the synagogue, because there was a quite the population of Jews. And just a casual reading of Acts chapter 13, we see what happened to the Jews there. They would reject the message of the resurrection, the message of salvation. And there were the Gentiles. We want to know this. Tell us, Saul or Paul at this time. And they listened, they heard, and they believed. And henceforth, like a steamroller going downhill, the church would continue to grow and bring Gentiles in and Gentiles in and more Gentiles in to what we have today is the fruit of all that. We have the church as we know it. Now, it's strange. Much of the church seems to be going the other way, getting into legalism and all kinds of different things, turning their backs or their eyes off of Jesus Christ and on themselves. And then, of course, the last one, typical, we have Saul, which we'll understand more and more about Saul of Tarsus as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, especially. And again, I have these numbers from that I had last week. And again, through Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter 12, Peter mentioned 57 times. Paul mentioned 16 times. After Acts chapter 12, Peter is mentioned one time, and Paul mentioned 141 times. So we see the shift of from Peter to Paul, from the kingdom of Israel to the church, the body of Christ, as we know it today. So they were there, they were assembled, and look what they were doing. In verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the work whereunto I have called them. It's interesting. I like the fact that the terms ministering to the Lord, some translations say they were worshiping the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. It's interesting, even if we look at the word worship or ministering to, so often we think of worshiping the Lord as, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, but it's not. Worshiping and ministering go hand in hand. The ministry of the temple by the priests was set back or set in order by the Levites. They were called to minister to the Lord. And there were a certain amount of Levites who had access to go and minister before inside the temple as well. But they were called that. In the New Testament, we have Anna, we have Simeon, we have these prophets, Elizabeth and John, who were faithful ministers to the Lord. They were faithful in that they fulfilled their priestly duties of going to the temple and doing their work. That's what ministering to the Lord would be like. They would fulfill their cause that they were given by the Lord. So how do we do that today? How do we minister to the Lord today? We don't have a temple to go to, even though some people would change the church to the temple or the temple into the church. You got to go to the church every day, every time the doors are open. If you're not doing that, you're a backslidden, you're not in favor with God. Some people do teach that, by the way. But how we minister to the Lord today is we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to minister to the Lord? Get to know Him. You want to be holy? I was looking for the song, Take Time to Be Holy. You want to be holy? Trust in His holiness. If you try to do it on your own, you'll fail. You'll fall. And if I could think of another F word like that, I would add it, but I can't. You will definitely fall apart if you try to do things of your own power. Now, they ministered to the Lord, and look what came along with ministering to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That's, you know, fasting is not a real command in the New Testament. There is no command today for us to fast. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, says, when you fast, don't do as the hypocrites do. Anoint your face. See, the Pharisees had this thing, like, they looked all contorted and wanted to show, look how holy I am. I'm fasting. I haven't even combed my hair. My phylactery's on crooked and all these things. Fasting. I used to be in a denomination that used to call out yearly a meeting among the elders and the people of the church. They would call for a solemn day of fasting. They would call a solemn day. I'm going to look at a couple of those verses, and I'm thinking, boy, something is wrong with this. Because this church didn't know the difference between Israel and the church. So they would call a solemn assembly. The assembly is part of the denominational name as well. They would call a solemn assembly once a year with the leaders. And I was a leader at that time. I would go to, I forgot even what they called it now, district council. Going to go to district council. It's a solemn assembly. In order to go, you need to be fasting and praying. You need to get right with God by fasting, because fasting, you're going to be so hungry, you're only going to be focusing on God. I've tried it. When you fast, when you're told to fast, there's nothing wrong with fasting per se. A fast can be a good thing. But when you're told, you are going to be going to hear from God because you've denied yourself food. The times I've heard God, when I've done that, he sounded like this. You get hungry. You don't desire God. You think you've done something great for God. Look, I fasted. And your stomach's growling. And you get headaches, you get all different things. But yet, how do we hear from God? We hear from God through the Word of God. We have a complete Word of God. Well, I'm fasting, you know, because I want to know what kind of car to get. People do that kind of thing. Oh, Lord, I've been fasting for 3 weeks. Show me the car of my future. You know what God has given us today? He's given us the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Christ. And you know what he's given us as well? He's given us a sound mind. He's given us a way that we can discern those things that belong to God. He's given us his word. So you will grow in wisdom. You'll grow in knowledge of the Lord when you look to the word of the Lord. So people are trying to hear the voice of God. And I say this all the time. You want to hear the voice of God? Turn on your audio Bible. You can hear the voice of God. You don't hear it through fasting as they did in the Old Testament. There's no real clear definition of fasting as well. All we know about it's denying of food, denying of substance for yourself. Let's go to the book of Joel for a second. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 15. This used to be the text for district council. Blow the trumpet in Worcester. I hope you're paying attention there, but where is that trumpet blown? In Zion. This is an aside. I had to go and listen to somebody that I haven't listened to for years, a teacher. And obviously he doesn't recognize the literal fulfillment of the promise for Israel, because he went to, I can't remember, Psalm 90, I think it was, where it talks about Zion being on a hill. So that means heaven is triangular shaped like a mountain. Like, whoa, hold on, I had to rub my head like this and say, wait a minute. No, that's not heaven. That is literally Mount Zion. The temple will be on that temple mount in Jerusalem. It'll be literal. Yes, there's a heavenly fulfillment as well. You know, when that new Jerusalem comes out of heaven and sets down, that will be a literal place as well. But yeah, heaven's triangular, like a mountain. It's like, wait a minute. No, I'm losing you here. Don't take the Bible literally. There's problems that happen. So blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. See, they would take congregation there to mean church. It's not a congregation or assembly. It can be assembly of anybody. In this case, it was, and it will be, I should say, it was supposed to happen, but all this stuff didn't happen because when the day of Pentecost happened, all that stuff got put off to the side and will be fulfilled later. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Right, I want to stop there for a second. I wasn't going to. But it says, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. What would happen? We have something called the Babylonian captivity. What happened? They would be ruled over by the Chaldeans. There's a future fulfillment of all this as well. Let's continue. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. That day is yet to come. As I always say, Israel will be the head, not the tail. It will be one day fulfilled there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse number 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and the hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things, or big things, huge things, not great things to the Lord, but great things in persecuting the people and taking them in captivity. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Saying to Israel, if you come together and sanctify me, I will bring my blessings upon you. Sanctify, fast, get right. Fasting in the Old Testament had to deal with repentance and forgiveness of sins. We don't have to fast today to be forgiven of our sins. That's been completed already by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? You don't have to go to the temple. You don't even have to go to a guy that's behind a black curtain and peering through a little thing where you try to see which guy you have. I used to do that. We used to get to know the priest's voice. Father O'Hearn, he was distinct. He had kind of a brogue. Oh, it's Father O'Hearn. I'm going to get the 10 Hail Marys. And Father Olette will give us 5. That's how it works out. We don't have to go to any man. We don't have a temple today. But we have our total peace and security through Christ Jesus. Verse number 20, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I get a little side note here. Verse number 24 says, and the floors shall be full of wheat. There are people that will say, that Bible's not real because there's no wheat in that area. Well, wheat is just means grain. Be full of grain. They had corn. I think I got corn and wheat mixed up. It's corn that they didn't have, but corn is a grain, etc. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, the rest of Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, goes right along with Acts chapter 2. See, had Peter was preaching Joel 2. Repent. The kingdom is coming. Judgment is coming. But God had mercy in that he didn't bring judgment upon the people then to bring in the kingdom. He gave mercy. He showed mercy to them. He showed mercy to them at the stoning of Stephen. And he even shows mercy today in that he has brought the Gentiles in to partake in salvation to provoke Israel to jealousy. Once the church is gone, here's where you turn back to Joel chapter 2. Verse 28, some people would say that was fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled along with Acts chapter 2 as well. It's been put on the shelf right now. See, we are in a time, we're in something that was never even seen through the Old Testament prophets, the church. That's why Paul is so important. Pauline doctrine is so important because it shows the separation between the church being totally distinct from the kingdom of Israel, and that he deals differently. Not salvation's not different. Anybody who was saved, whether Jew or Greek, no matter what, are saved through faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord. Faith in his provision. You know, even if you were under the law, you had provision for salvation. Yeah, bring an offering to the priest. That was a provision. That was a way out. Even then, you didn't have to obey all of the tenets of the law, but you bring that sacrifice. And we see at the end of the Old Testament, we see that that was fully gone too. Malachi, the whole book, all four chapters deal with the corrupt people and the corrupt priests. The people would bring a sacrifice to them, and they would bring the halt and the maim. They wouldn't bring the first. The priests would pocket the best for themselves. And as they say, like people, like priests. As priests, like people. The people would follow the dictates of the priesthood, and they would come into judgment for that. So it's the same thing. So we don't have a solemn assembly we go to with fasting and praying, because we're not looking to be delivered right now from our sin as a unit, as a nation. You know, it's good to pray for our nation, that people would know the Lord, that they would trust the simple gospel that's today, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We see that in a few chapters later. The Philippian jailer. You know, imagine if Paul or if Peter said, well, repent and be baptized. They did get baptized, but they were saved by faith. Well, repent and, you know, going to have to go through the tribulation. No, immediate salvation takes place throughout the rest of the New Testament. So there's no commandment to fast today. It's totally voluntary. You can fast if you want. There's different reasons. Paul had different reasons. And it was funny in 2 Corinthians, he says, I was in fastings often. So he said, there's a requirement for fasting. No, that fasting there was we went hungry. He didn't have food, not that he was voluntarily. No, I'm going to get stoned and beaten and been in a shipwreck and in fastings often and watchings often. Often. He wasn't voluntarily saying, this is a fast that I'm on. He went hungry. He was hungered. Now, Jesus, now, because he was God, showing who he was, he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. How do I know that was voluntary? After it says he was hungered. He was hungry after the 40 days, and he showed there's no way that he could be tempted by Satan. So those are examples, and some of the examples, but we don't have any examples for us today that would make it mandatory. So you put it together, fasting and ministering to the Lord, they're one package together. As they were ministering to the Lord in fasting, the Holy Ghost said. Now, people don't know whether he said to everybody in the church in Antioch or whether he just said to the five. It's irrelevant right now. They clearly got a message from the Holy Spirit that you're going to send out Paul or Saul and Barnabas. So how do we do that today? Well, think of this for a second. We naturally, you know what drives me? Macaroni and cheese. Amen. Anybody else like, what's your favorite food? Anybody? Filet mignon, somebody? Pasta fagioli? Yeah, you can start naming your favorite foods. A banana split. How's that sound? I'm going to lead you into heresy right now. You will kill. We will do anything to have our own way, won't we? If I smell macaroni and cheese out that door, I'm flying out there. I'm just using it as an example. I had a wonderful fish and chips the other night to die for. Right? We would do anything for those things that we love. So what can we do to fast today? Don't worry about so much about those things that you love. Minister to the Lord. See how they go together? See, if we call, if we were going to say, well, after church, we're going to have a big party. We're going to get together. We're going to play, do all kinds of things, which are wonderful things. We'd have 100 people show up. But if we were to say, after church today, we're going to go to a prophecy conference or have a Bible study, we might have 5 people show up. See where I'm getting at right now? We like the things that we like, and nothing wrong with it. But you know how we can fast today? Instead of having that hot fudge Sunday, I know it's tough. Take 5 minutes and read your Bible. You know, it's everywhere we can go. Everywhere we go, we can do that. I like when Carol was testifying about Bo Butch just dropping the things that he had. If there's a need, oh no, I know you're having trouble there, but my hot fudge Sunday's waiting for me. Those are ways we can minister to the Lord and fast in one package. When we look to the things of the Lord instead. Not being legalistic about it. See, that's what's happened in much of the church today. They think by making people saved, making people serve, they'll get saved. But the reality is the only people that can really serve are those that were saved. And how do you get equipped for serving? By right here, ministering to the Lord and fasting. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look to his way rather than our own way. And it's tough. We all work jobs. We all have cares. We all have needs. I have times. How many other people can admit this? You know I should read my Bible. But, right? You get a fast from that but. There are needs that come up. You know, your car breaks down. Hold on, I'm not going to get my car off the middle of the highway. I'll just read the Bible and bingo, the car will move. That's not it, but those voluntary things, as believers, we can fast from the things that take us away from the Lord. Just like the Cretans, our God is our bellies. Amen? So it's not a mandatory fast. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting at the same time. Ministering to the Lord will cause you to fast without even trying it. I used to want to kill my wife. Don't. Because here's what she would do. Now I understand. She'd prepare a meal for us. Remember these days? So I've decided to give it to somebody else. I'm like, what? Especially if it was mac and cheese. I'm going to bring it to this woman that has need of it. Take anything. Bring her a can of beans. But not the mac and cheese. Right? She would do those kind of things. At first, I thought she was crazy. But those are the things we as Christians do. We set aside our desires and our wants. And we fulfill the needs of others. That's how we minister to the Lord and fast. Amen. I get happy when I think of that now. We provided for somebody that didn't have. And how much did I suffer? I didn't get a stomach ache from eating too much. Right? That's what I do. When I eat mac and cheese. I eat it so much it hurts. I can do away with a little bit of that and share it with somebody else. That's how it is even in the body of Christ. These 5 men together ministering to the Lord and fasting from the different backgrounds. Menahem. Think of the background he was and putting it all on the side for the sake of ministering together in Antioch. I thought of an irony back in Acts chapter 10. We don't have to go there. We just went through Peter and Cornelius. Remember what Peter was doing when he had his vision of the sheep? He was tired of waiting for his food to be cooked, so he went up and he had a nap up on the roof, and he had a vision. But yet, Cornelius, he was a righteous Gentile who didn't know the Lord. He was religious, well-loved, a great philanthropist. He was fasting. If you go back in Acts chapter 10, I think it's verse 36. Cornelius, being a righteous man, lost, but he was fasting, and the Lord appeared to him. What an irony that is. Because in Cornelius's pagan Roman culture, they practiced self-deprecation. They practiced torturing yourself. That's what the book of Colossians deals with, that thing, those kind of things. You don't have to do that. Don't have to beat yourself up, deprive yourself of food, deprive yourself of things. You don't have to lower yourself. That's what Mother Teresa used to do. Mother Teresa used to have her nuns kneel on broken glass. Sad, huh? She's held up as a saint. Used to cause, she was raking in millions of dollars too, and those nuns knelt on broken glass. They slept on the floor. All these things, because you had to do it. The wounds of Christ weren't enough. You need to wound yourself. You need to deprive yourself to be right with God. We have full assurance and full confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. So we have ministering and fasting. Prioritize the Lord. So be ye holy as He is holy. That's a noble call. Yet the only way we can do that is understand that His holiness was such that it's impossible, humanly speaking, to be holy. But He's given us His life through His Son. Jesus Christ has imputed unto us eternal life. We have perfection. Not that we are perfect, but we are perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. That's how we look to these things. They were, when they ministered to the Lord, they ministered and fasted. Then look what happened. And we'll close here. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Immediately after Jesus Christ met Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, on the road, He immediately told him he was going to be called into great things, living his dream destiny. Now, he'd be called to suffer on behalf of the Lord. He would be called to bring the message of the gospel to the world and suffer many things. He would be called to go to Rome, there to end up dying in Rome. Paul wasn't called into his purpose. His purpose was to suffer for the cause of Christ. This is the purpose of Paul and Barnabas. Verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, simply, I always want to put after them, there's a comma there. They sent them to seminary. They went to language school. They went on deputation to raise money. None of that stuff is in there. They sent them away. And then what takes place in verse number 4, which we'll pick up on next week, is the missionary trip, the first missionary trip, which I think is 1B, because he'd already been in quite the trip already before this time. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They laid their hands upon them, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We have the laying of hands when an elder or deacon is ordained, is set in place. That's what they were doing. They were just saying, we're laying our hands on you. You've been called on this mission trip. We'll send you away with their blessings. And then what takes place, we already read the rest of the chapter. It almost echoes Philip and Simon Magus. It almost echoes that, but yet the Gentiles would also come in and believe. I can't remember what verses, but if you look it down, the Gentiles didn't believe because of the miracles that were done of Elymas being blinded. They believed because of the doctrine that Paul preached. They heard the gospel. Jesus was rejected by the Jews. His resurrection was rejected, but he's called everyone who would believe would have eternal life. That's the difference. Amen? So in closing, just think of those things of fasting. Maybe we want to fast to lose some weight. How long does that last? It can rhyme with that. The lasting fasting. You get tired of that. It wears out. It goes away. Fasting for a cause, that goes away. You get hungry. But if you fast and just simply put the Word of God at a priority of some of the creature comforts we have, well, think how much better off we would be. I've forsaken more macaroni and cheese in my day, and I'm happy for it. Amen? That's the simplicity. Ministering to the Lord and fasting, they go together as one. May we minister to the Lord by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's what we are. We're workmen. Diligent workmen. I take pride in my work. Like a carpenter takes pride in his work. Sees the work of his hand. That's nice. You know what I like? Now my son Bobby did the water heater downstairs. And Bobby has the most precise soldering. He takes pride in that soldering. There's no dripping, no solder left behind. That's how we should be with the Word of God and the work of God. Look unto Him for all things. Amen.